Be sure to invite some friends to this Truth Project that we're going to begin in a couple weeks, June 2nd, on Wednesdays. On the back, we're supposed to have our church and when it starts, but for some reason that didn't print out. But if you wouldn't mind, write that information down and hand it off to a friend and invite some folks to come out and be a part of that. It's going to be a great, great thing for us to go through as a church. All right. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Our congratulations as a church go out to Ed and Lilis Guerrero, who just had their daughter, Paola, married off here yesterday. He's an elder at our church, and just a wonderful, godly Christian family, and a daughter who's been raised up in the ways of the Lord and has now married a young man who comes from a Christian family, raised up in the Lord, and just beautiful to see two young people that love Jesus Christ getting married. There's still hope. There's still hope in our country, so... Philippians chapter 3, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word as always. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Safeguard us. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful time of worship as we worship with our feelings, our emotions, our hearts. And now, Lord, we want to worship you with our mind, with our thoughts. So we really, really want to see what your word has to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled our message this morning, Safe and Sound. Safe and sound, that's an expression that we sometimes hear, right? Somebody might say, the kids got back home safe and sound. Or they landed in El Paso safe and sound. I always like to find out where we get expressions like that. What are the origins of those? And so I did some investigating on where we got this expression. And the best I can tell is it comes to us from the nautical world. It speaks of a sea vessel that's been through a horrible storm on the ocean. It's been rocked to and fro, pelted with wind, rain, waves. But it makes it through the storm, it gets back into the harbor, all in one piece. So it's safe, free from harm, free from danger, out of the storm in calm waters. And it's sound. That is, undamaged, whole, all in one piece, no leaks to fix, safe and sound. The Apostle Paul was very concerned that the Christians in Philippi would stay safe and sound in living the Christian life. He didn't want those Christians to bring anything upon themselves that might put them in unnecessary danger in living the Christian life. He wanted them on a safe path. And he certainly didn't want those Christians to become damaged goods in living the Christian life. He wanted them whole, healthy, sound. And so, he gives them some safeguard instructions, some exhortations in our text this morning. Take a look at it with me in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. I don't have any problem repeating myself," he says to you. It's so that you can be safe. Verse 2, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's stop right there this morning. If we want to remain safe and sound as Christians, then there are some exhortations here for us to understand and to take heed. And the very first one is really, really simple. It's found right there at the beginning of verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Pretty simple, huh? Rejoice in the Lord. That keeps us safe and healthy in living the Christian life. Rejoicing in the Lord. This word rejoice is the Greek word kairo. It means to be glad, to be joyful. It literally means to be in a state of happiness and well-being. And the way this word is constructed in the original language indicates that this is supposed to be an ongoing, continuous activity in our lives as Christians. So Paul is saying, keep on going on in life, rejoicing in the Lord. Keep on going on in life, being glad, happy in the Lord. As Christians, we are to be constantly finding our contentment, our satisfaction, our joy, our happiness, our peace in knowing Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, you can only rejoice continuously in something if that something can give you joy continuously. That type of joy is dependent upon the source of the joy. You can't say these things about other things. You can't say, keep on going on in life rejoicing in that new car of yours. Can you? Or keep on going on in life rejoicing in your youth, your full head of hair. Keep on going on in life rejoicing in your bank account. Keep on going on in life rejoicing in your career or even a relationship. But you can say, keep on going on in life rejoicing in Jesus Christ because He never changes. And He is the ultimate source of joy. And we can rejoice in Him now and forevermore. David knew that. King David. In Psalm 16, he said, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David wrote in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Loose paraphrase, I've got the Lord, that's all I need. I'm content. I glory in, I rejoice in the Lord. So this is a supernatural joy. And folks, we can rejoice in the Lord despite whatever's going on in our lives today. Despite whatever we don't have or despite what we do have. It can be constant. See, no matter what's going on in our lives, we can rejoice in knowing Jesus. We can rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen, if you're saved. You can rejoice in your relationship with Him, your union with Him, no matter what is going on. I've told you before, and you maybe remember, that this letter to the Philippians has been called the Epistle of Joy. And that's because Paul uses the word joy or rejoice 17 times. He says rejoice all over this letter. Philippians 1:18, in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Here in verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, 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 be joyful in the Lord. He keeps saying that. And remember that he was a prisoner in a Roman cell.
facing possible execution when he wrote this letter. He was in a dungeon. He was in dire straits. And yet he was rejoicing in the Lord because he could, and we can, no matter what.
Now, I believe that this race, this rejoicing in the Lord keeps us safe. This is something that we have to constantly do. It keeps us safe and it keeps us from becoming damaged in our walks with Jesus Christ. From two things, basically. What do we see people doing out there in the world? Non-believers. We see them looking for joy, don't we? They're on a quest. They're out looking for things to make them happy, for things to satisfy. And you watch them. They go from toy to toy, pleasure to pleasure, activity to activity, career to career, relationship to relationship. And they spend time, they spend energy, they spend money. They pour all of their lives into going to various places and looking for various things that will make them happy. And you know what? They find temporary happiness. You can find a little bit of happiness out there. But it doesn't last. And they remain empty. It is so easy for us as Christians to fall back into that same quest. That same meaningless search. You know, you look at the biographies of people who have had it all and they didn't find it. King Solomon wrote a book, Ecclesiastes. And in that book, King Solomon, the richest, wisest man who ever lived, admit that he pursued everything that this world could offer. And he spared no expense. Every pleasure, every project, everything that you could possibly try in this world, Solomon experienced it and went after it as much as he possibly could. And you know what he said at the end of that book? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It is chasing after the wind. We can fall into that trap as Christians when we forget that we have Jesus Christ. And you know what? We can go out and spend all this time and energy and resources and pouring ourselves into things of this world that we think can give us happiness, and they don't. And you know, if you keep doing that all your life, you're going to wake up one day on your deathbed and say, "What did I do with my life?" And you know, that's why many Christians get into problems with sin and the consequences. They begin to go after the pleasures of this world. And it can lead to all kinds of horrible consequences in their life. This rejoicing in the Lord and being content in Him every day safeguards you from that. And you know what's really, really cool? When you rejoice yourself in the Lord, He gives you the desires of your heart. Psalm chapter 37 basically says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that cool? Rejoice in the Lord in your salvation. He puts desires in your heart and then He gives them to you. And He fulfills your life. And He gives you the career that He wants. And all of these things turn out wonderful. Jeremiah the prophet said in the Old Testament, God said through him, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." What a vivid image that is. Here's Jesus Christ ready to be the spring of living water in and through your life, just pouring blessings upon you. But we turn from that, we don't rejoice in that, and we dig our little wells, our little holes that can't hold water, that are broken.
What else do we see the world doing? Well, their happiness is so caught up in the things of this world that when things don't go right in this world, what do? They get depressed. They get bummed out. Some become despairing of life. They develop a victim mentality. They get angry and hostile. You know, if we are rejoicing in the Lord, when things don't go like we expect down here, we can still rejoice. There is nothing more pathetic than seeing a born-again Christian who has heaven, salvation, all of these blessings, moping. Out of play in the kingdom of God because they're so wrapped up in the things down here. Rejoice in the Lord. The king of a particular country traveled often, but one day a man living near the place remarked to a friend, "Well, it looks like the king is home tonight." "How do you know?" asked the other. The man pointed up toward the royal house. "Because when the king is home," he said, "the castle is all lit up." And let me tell you, when King Jesus Christ is resident in your heart, that should light up your life. It's knowing Him. It's rejoicing in Him. Robert Rainey said, "Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there." If you're struggling this morning as a Christian, if you look at your life circumstances and you're all down about whatever it can be, take a spiritual inventory of your life. You know, there's a chapter in the Bible that I like to read often. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 gives you a whole list of every spiritual blessing that you enjoy in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. We're spoiled. And any of the blessings that we get here in this life, and God gives us blessings, icing on the cake, amen? But knowing Jesus Christ, rejoicing in Him constantly. Let's look at this second safeguard here in verse 2. This is a little different. Beware of dogs. Doesn't that make you think of the sign you see on backyard fences? Beware of the dog. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Now that's very, very strong language, isn't it? In fact, this is some of the harshest words that Paul has written. What's he basically telling us as Christians to do? He's saying, beware of false teachers who bring false teaching. And again, the way that it's constructed is this is supposed to be an ongoing, continuous activity. In other words, he's saying, keep on being on the lookout for false teachers. Keep on watching out for false teaching. Paul is saying false teachers are everywhere. They're all over the place. They're bringing false teaching. And as a Christian, you've got to beware of them. And he's not very nice here, is he? He calls them dogs. Now, that's not cute little Lassie. That's not our little pets here that we have. These dogs were the pariah dogs, roaming the streets, sometimes in packs, hunting amidst the garbage dumps and snapping and snarling at all whom they met. Junkyard dogs. Scavenger dogs. Wild dogs. He calls them evil workers. He calls them the mutilation. Beware of the mutilators. Man, he would have driven the politically correct crowd berserk, wouldn't he have? It does sound harsh. Now, I'm going to explain to you in a minute while he's just actually being sarcastic and ironic here. But he is using strong language. And why is he doing that? Because false teachers can mess you up. False teaching can cause you to lead an unhealthy Christian life. It can send you on bunny trails.
It can cause you to waste a whole lot of time. You got to be very, very careful. False teaching is sort of like getting bad directions when you're lost. You ever been in a city that you're not familiar with and you're driving the city and you try to get to a place and you get lost? It's frustrating. You stop and you ask somebody for directions and then you follow their directions. Have you ever had this happen? You follow them to a T and you're still lost. Now that person who gave you directions did one of two things. Either he was just having a little fun with you. Let's play a game with this non-local. Trying to just, you know, intentionally lead astray. Or he was well-meaning. He gave good directions. He thought it was good directions, but it wasn't. Either way, you're lost. You needed good directions. Now, I believe that that is the exact circumstance in which we live in the Christian church, and it's always been. There are false teachers who have crept into the church who intentionally seek to mislead people. I would call them wolves in sheep's clothing. Agents of the devil that are intentionally out trying to deceive God's people. Then there are others, I believe, who are well-meaning, true born-again Christians teaching stuff that isn't right, but thinking it's right. Either way, it can mess us up. Beware of false teachers. Paul says, you've got to get your teaching down. You have got to get doctrine down. Now, I'm going to say something. I believe this with all my heart. I believe that God has given every single Christian sound doctrine. Listen, it is found in the Scripture. Old and New Testament, all 66 books. This is sound doctrine. Now, I realize that all Christians don't agree on everything that they read in here. And I understand that many can think that it's a little bit complicated and there can be different interpretations of different passages. I grant that there can be disagreement, but I tell you, those are on minor issues. And I would say to you, for the most part, the wide majority of doctrine that you find in Scripture is easy to understand. It says what it says, and it means what it means. And it can be trusted in every issue of life. It's there. It's available. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. It's all here for you to be thoroughly equipped. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's not that there isn't sound doctrine. It's there. It's that lots of Christians can't endure it. They turn away from it. I'm telling you, there is only one safeguard for us not being ripped off by false teachers, and that's this. Listen, every single one of us as a Christian needs to become a student of the Bible. You need to know your way around this book. You need to spend your time in study. Paul said in 2 Timothy again, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's just not for pastors. It's not. Brother and sister in Christ, you can't just sit there and listen to somebody on the radio and think, ooh, he's on the radio, must be right. Listen to somebody on TV, ooh, they got a TV program, must be right. Ooh, that guy's got a website, he's a blogger. Everyone's a blogger.
You got to know what you believe. The Bereans are spoken of so highly in Acts chapter 17. These were more fair-minded, Paul, it's written in this text, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You know who they had been listening to preach? Paul the Apostle. And you know what they did after they heard Paul the Apostle preach? They searched the scriptures to see if it was true. And if you have to check out Paul the Apostle, you got to check out me. You got to check out every teacher that you hear. Because they will rip you off. They can send you down bunny trails. We need good, sound doctrine, and all of us need a good understanding of it. Amen? Now, Paul was speaking of a specific group of false teachers. Specific false teaching he had in mind here. Folks that were called the Judaizers. And this was a very big battle that they had in the early part of the church. The Judaizers. What did the Judaizers do? What did they teach? Well, a little bit of history. You remember when the church was born on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. All those souls were saved. And you know, the first Christians were Jewish. Did you know that? Peter, James, John. Jewish. The early church, right in that early part, all Jewish. Later, they began preaching the gospel outside, and they got as far as Samaria. And Samaritans started getting saved. They were part Jewish. Half Jew, half Gentile. But then something very key happened in Acts chapter 10. An historical thing happened. God called Peter to go to a Gentile named Cornelius and bring the gospel to Gentiles. Aren't you glad he did, Gentile? And at that time, Gentiles started to get saved. And then Paul the Apostle came on the scene. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he went out and all of these Gentiles started getting saved. Massive conversion among non-Jewish people. Well, there were these false teachers called Judaizers who would basically go to these brand new Gentile Christian converts and say, you know, it's really great and all that you've placed your faith in Jesus, but that's not enough. You also need to become Jewish. You need to convert into Judaism as well. So it's not enough just to trust Jesus for salvation. You also need to start eating kosher. You also need to start abiding by the Sabbath. You also need to do all these various things under the Mosaic law. And you know what their big deal was? A physical mark called circumcision. They went around teaching newly converted Gentile men. That's great that you're saved by faith in Jesus, but that's not enough. Oh yeah, what else do I need to do? Well, you got to be circumcised. What? And you know what these guys would do? They would follow Paul around. He'd go into a Gentile city, preach the gospel. All these Gentiles would get saved. Then Paul would leave, and then the Judaizers would come in and say, got to get circumcised, Mr. Gentile. Got to become Jewish. And you know what? It was messing Christians up. It was leading them down a wrong path. It was causing them to be fearful. And so Paul hammered these guys. Paul fought with these guys. Paul said, that's absolutely false what you're doing. That teaching is absolutely wrong. And so he called them dogs. The Jewish people used to look down their nose at the Gentiles. Did you know that it was the Jews that called Gentiles dogs? And Paul says, you're calling the Gentile the dogs. Nope, you're the dogs. Using sarcasm, using irony.
These Jewish Judaizers prided themselves in self-righteousness, that they obeyed the law, they did all this great work for God. Nobody could be more righteous than a Jew in their mind. Paul says, you're an evil worker. Because let me tell you what, we can never be righteous enough before God in our own strength. Understand that. See, they were basically preaching a gospel that says you can get saved by doing good works. You can't. Nobody can ever be good enough to go to heaven. In fact, Isaiah the prophet says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. Understand, listen to that. The righteous acts of man. And I know some good people. They go out and do some great things. There are some what appear to be righteous people. But according to the scripture, even our righteous acts as sinful humanity are like filthy rags. They're like dirty diapers in the eyes of God. And you say, how can that be? Because God is so much more righteous than we are. He is so perfect. Even people that we might think of as good have sinful hearts and have not led perfect lives. We need to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed upon us, which is possible by placing your faith in Christ. Moody used to say, you can always tell when a man is a great way from God. He's always talking about himself and how good he is. But the moment he sees God by the eye of faith, he is down on his knees, and like Job, he cries out, behold, I am vile. This is not an easy realization to come to see that while you may be morally clean, you are vile in your own self-righteousness. So he calls them evil workers. And then he calls them the mutilation. See, these Judaizers used to go all around town and say, hey, we're of the circumcision. That was their code. We're the real people of God. We're of the circumcision. And Paul's basically saying, you're of the mutilation. Not the circumcision. You know that mark of circumcision? It's a physical mark. That wasn't what saved them. That was supposed to be indicative of an inward spiritual reality. And they were told that time and time again in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. And take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. It was supposed to be an inward thing. But they had turned it into an outward thing. And Paul is basically saying, you just made a mutilation of it. Let it be clearly understood this morning. Salvation comes by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. You get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It is the work that He has done. You do not get saved by faith in Christ and becoming Jewish. You do not get saved by faith in Christ and being baptized. You do not get saved by faith in Christ and taking circumcision. You do not get saved by faith in Christ and tithing. You do not get saved by faith in Christ and becoming a member of some local Christian organization. You do not get saved by faith in Christ and speaking in tongues. You get saved by faith in Christ. Period. And if you add anything to that, you're taken away from the precious, holy, wonderful work of Jesus. So, you may be saved, you're a Christian, and then a false teacher comes along and says, well, are you sure you're saved? You're not doing this. You can reject that. I believe these Judaizers also made things very tough because they were legalists. And you know what? A life of legalism ruins your Christian life. Legalism is turning your relationship with God into just a formalized life of ritual and law keeping. That's what legalism is. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do all these chores for God. And a lot of Christians fall into that. I got to do this. This is how I live. I'm in this structure. I'm disciplined and all that. You know what? Legalistic Christians are miserable. Living a legalistic life, it perverts your view of God. He's a God of grace. Wanting to bless. It turns a vibrant walk with God into a dead religion. It robs you of your joy. Legalistic Christians, they become hypercritical and judgmental of other Christians. You ever met one of those guys? Yuck. Sin sniffers. Always sniffing out other people's sins. You know what? The Christian life is a dynamic, vibrant, wonderful, supernatural walk with Jesus Christ. It's walking according to the Holy Spirit of God who fills our life. It's relationship. It's union. It's enjoying Him. And you know what? As you enjoy Him and rejoice in Him and spend time with Him, He changes you. He transforms you. You can live a much better life that way than trying to keep some silly law. And you know what? It's real. It's real. False teaching. You've got to work at this sound doctrine, folks. Don't let the legalists trip you up. Let's do one more safeguard here. Verse 3, I believe that Paul is speaking of one final exhortation. And it's a lot like the first one we talked about, but a little bit different. I think he's basically saying, if you want to live a really solid, strong, healthy, safe Christian life, then you've got to keep your focus on God. You've got to keep your focus on God. You've got to keep your focus on the Lord. He says in verse 3, we are the circumcision. I like that. That's another cut at those Judaizers again. You're the mutilation. We're the circumcision. Who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. It says, true born-again Christians, we have the Spirit of God living in us. And as Christians, our number one focus, or at least one of them there, is worship God. Keep your eyes on God. Now, do we just worship God with songs on Sunday morning? We worship God with our whole lives. You worship God as a carpenter. You worship God as an engineer. Everything we do in this life is to be done out of worship for Him, to exalt His name. So He's always front and center. Always keeping Him as the primary focus of your life for everything that you're doing. Then it says, rejoice. We are the ones who rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now that's different from the other rejoice that we saw in verse 1. This one is usually translated, and I love this, brag. Boast. Glory in. That's what we live our lives doing as Christians. bragging in Jesus. Amen? Boasting in what Jesus has done. Look what my Savior's done. Tell the world. Don't run around bragging in what you've done. Boasting in all of your accomplishments for the Lord. Brag on Jesus. Hey, aren't you? I like bragging on Jesus. Then it says there at the end of that verse, and have no confidence in the flesh. Obviously, as Christians, if we're going to succeed, you can't do it in your own strength, and you can't have confidence in your own strength. All of our attention, folks, has to be directed towards the Lord. We have to be God-centered. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto whom? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's a great story in the New Testament when Peter's walking on the water. When he was walking, where was he looking? Right at Jesus. When he was sinking, where was he looking? The waves. Same is true for us. Keep Jesus front and center in your life. Don't look to yourself in living the Christian life. Don't look to other Christians in living the Christian life. Though that can help. Look primarily to your Lord, who doesn't fail. Don't look to your circumstances. Look to the Lord. Safe and sound. Rejoicing in the Lord. Beware of all that false teaching, and the only way you can do it is to become a student of sound doctrine. And then keeping your eyes squarely upon the Lord. Let's commit this to the Lord in prayer. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Lord, I thank you so much for all the work that you have done. Your work is amazing. Lord, you have poured out rich blessings upon us. Salvation, your Spirit. Lord, I would pray for anyone here this morning who knows you but is just going through a real tough time in life and been down looking at their circumstances. I pray, Lord, that you would lift up those countenances right now. Father, we trust you with what you're doing in our lives, and we know that if we belong to you, you're working everything for our good. And no matter what happens here, you have promised us heaven, a mansion in glory, a new body. Lord, for my brother or sister here this morning who's just sort of been out of the fight, I pray that you'd put them back in. I'd also like to close, head bow, eyes closed, with a very important question. If you were to die today, would you be safe and sound? Would you be safe and sound? Would you go to heaven? Very important question. I want you to know that Jesus has died on the cross for your sins and risen again the third day so that you could have the hope of heaven. He died for your sins. He rose again and He's alive to save you. Those that make it to heaven are those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And you do that through a prayer. I'd be delighted to lead you in a prayer of salvation right now. Just simply asking Christ to be your Savior. If you're here this morning and you want to make sure, I just ask you to acknowledge that. Raise your hand high so I can see it. Anybody in this place that has yet to make that decision? Just give you a few moments to respond. If you need to receive Christ, raise your hand high. The Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart. Don't say no. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let's stand together, rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. What He's